Well, we thank the Lord for this time of service. It's a, the Lord didn't, I know a lot of times people have a lot of form and things that they go through, rituals, but the Lord didn't do that with the New Testament church like he did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they had a lot of things that they had to observe, a lot of days and feast and all that type of thing. But he did ask us to observe this.
Yes.
It was the Passover of the Old Testament extended in the New Testament. We don't have to shed the blood of a lamb because Jesus shed his blood for us. But this is a sacred service, and I think about wedding vows, wedding anniversaries. In marriage, there's times to renew our vows, even though maybe you made vows 25 years ago, 30 years ago. There's just times to refocus in and renew. And I'd like for this service to be that way for us today, too. That we would reconsider and renew our covenant and our consecration to the Lord. The first part, customarily, we do feet washing. And we want to look at a scripture here in John, the 13th chapter. John, the 13th chapter, in the first verse, it said, Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So this was a very critical time for the Lord. He knew he was getting ready to depart out of this world. He knew what was going to happen. It was going to happen this very night. And he wanted to be with the ones that he loved. He wanted to be close. It was just him and the 12 disciples. All the rest of the world was all outside, busy and doing their thing. And here they were in this little upper room, a private, quiet time together. So this was a really, when you think about the cross being right there before him, this was a very sacred time. It was a very special time. And he goes on, he says, and supper being ended, and I like that where it said he loved them unto the end. You know, all the disciples, all their mistakes, all their failures. You know, one time they argued about who was going to be the greatest, or on different, maybe different times. And I believe that happened pretty close to the very end, too. They were talking about who was going to be the greatest. And Peter, you know how Peter was so presumptuous and took out his sword, and they were human.
Yes.
They had their human frailties, their human mistakes, but the Lord loved them. He loved them with all, and isn't that way a marriage is? When we get married, you know, we begin to find out, doesn't take very long, you find out that your companion has weaknesses. They have different personalities. They have things that they see differently and do differently. But a marriage is a commitment. We're committed one to another, for better or for worse. Sickness or in health. That's what a marriage is. And that's what, when we're married to the Lord, that's what it is too. We're married to him. We're committed to him. But Jesus knew You know, he knew Judas. He knew Judas was betraying him. But he still loved.
Yes.
And like Brother Michael mentioned, his love is unfathomable. It is hard to wrap your mind around the depth of God's love. Human love, it just seems like it goes so far and it runs out. But the love of the Lord is not like that. It goes way beyond. And I'm thankful for that this morning. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Well, here's Peter again. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We can recognize from this scenario right here that this wasn't just trying to get their feet clean. This was not a just a practical, customary thing that was taking place. If it was, Jesus could have just went on by and said, okay, I'll continue washing feet. But we recognize their spiritual significance in this when he said, If I don't wash thee, you don't have no part in me. In other words, their relationship, if he didn't submit himself to the Lord in this area, and we look at it and we say, well, this is just a small thing. But you know, small things, they don't stay small. And what would have happened if Peter would not have yielded and submitted himself to this? Their relationship would have began to separate and grow further and further apart. And Jesus recognized that. Jesus knew that Peter needed to humble himself under this. And he told him, said, if you don't let me wash your feet. You know, sometimes it's hard to be served. Have you ever found that in your life? It's hard to let other people minister to you. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe our pride stands in the way because we want to feel like I have it all or I don't need anything. Or I should have it all. Anyway, there can be a pride in man's heart of self-sufficiency that keeps us from allowing the Lord to minister to us through other people. I know different times I've had that struggle in my life, and you know, I don't want you to. No, it's okay. But the Lord wants us to learn how to receive also. He wants us to give, and that's what this is all about, to remind us we're not in this world just to get what we can get and get out. We're in this world to give. We're in this world to receive. And there's a balance, but God wants us to learn. If we have a trouble receiving, the Lord wants us to learn how to do that. Sometimes we have trouble giving. You know, giving puts us in a vulnerable place also. You know, sometimes we feel that we don't have much to give. Sometimes we feel like I don't really have a whole lot to offer. But the Lord wants us to learn how to give the little that we do have. And you know, the Lord has a way of blessing the little when we give it to Him. And what we're doing, you know, that's part of our life, our service. That's unto the Lord. As we give, as we receive one from another. And there's going to be times in our life when we need to be on the receiving end. There's times in our life when circumstances come our way. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's physical. There's just going to be times when we're going to need to be on the receiving end. And that's what the Lord's body's for. That's what the body of Christ, God, ministers. He lays the burden on somebody's heart to do something, and it meets the need. The Holy Spirit puts the burden there. And we want to be sensitive to that. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will, He'll put thoughts in our mind, our spirit, of something He wants us to do for somebody. And that's the Lord trying to minister to them, trying to meet their need. And God uses people to do that. You know, I don't have it all. I don't have everything that I need in my life to get to heaven on my own. I need a connection to the body of Christ. And Ephesians talks about that. It talks about the body being knitly joined together. And it talks about the different joints supplying needs from one another. You know, sometimes we get in our minds, we think we just, we don't need that service that that person has to offer. But you know, sometimes that's the very one that we need and we don't realize it. Sometimes that's the very one that God sends our way to minister to us. And we've got all these mental blocks. We've got all these roadblocks in our mind that the Lord's trying to reach out and He's trying to fill the need. And we've got all these roadblocks set up that, you know, maybe we see their faults. Maybe we see their shortcomings. Maybe we see their failures. And we've got all these roadblocks set up in our mind. And the need, all the time, that need is being unmet. And the Lord wants to meet the needs. And He can meet the needs, but we have to let Him. So let's remember, as we wash one another's feet, we're doing this unto the Lord. As we serve people in life, as we give, as we receive, we're doing it as unto the Lord. And I know Peter, how he felt. You know, here's the Lord of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth. And Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for You to wash my feet. We're not. We aren't worthy within ourselves. But the Lord loves us. And He cares for us. And He wants to minister to the need that we have. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, ye are not all clean." So after He had washed their feet and taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So this is representative tonight, this morning, as we serve. It's a reminder, Lord, help us. help us not to be self-centered. Help us not to be just self-focused on our own needs. But help us to serve. Help us to get close to people, to be able to recognize the need and to be able to serve and be a blessing. And Jesus, you know, they tried to take Jesus, make him a king one time. They tried to put him on the throne and they wanted him to rule. He wasn't interested in that. He had no desire for that. He wanted to serve. His whole life was giving to serve people and to give himself to people. So let's follow that pattern in our lives. Children at home, you can learn how to serve the Lord by serving your parents, honoring your parents, respecting them, being obedient to them, serving your brothers and sisters. You know, your brothers and sisters, sometimes they do things that you don't like. Sometimes they may be great on your nerves. You know, it's easy just to pull back and say, let them have it. Let them do their thing and I'll do my thing. But it takes real spiritual strength. It takes real courage of heart to look beyond their faults and their weaknesses and say, I'm going to serve them, even though they did me wrong. You know, these people, as we'll read in the next deal, they did Jesus wrong. He wasn't guilty of what he did. If there had anybody had a right to call the 12 legions of angels and stop the whole process, Jesus did. They did him wrong. But he had strength of spirit. He had purpose of heart. And he was able to serve those people. He was able to die for them, even though they didn't deserve it. So maybe we can separate and let's remember that we're the family of God and the Lord wants us to serve one another. Learn how to receive and to learn how to serve both. Normally we've separated the sisters and the brothers. Brother Cliff, is that what we're doing? The sisters in the dining hall and the brothers stay here. Matthew 27:28, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brother Michael mentioned that last night. That's an individual responsibility. And I know what I feel like this is saying is if we're not living according to the light that we have, if we're walking in places that we know that are not right in our life, then to partake of the cup is dangerous spiritually. And I know we've all made mistakes, we've all probably failed in life, but we, at those times, we want to repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and don't allow that to become a permanent part of our life. And I believe that's part of what this is referring to. I want to read verse 23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I want us to remember that night that they did the Passover and observed the bread and the cup and the things that transpired. And after they did that, they went out, they sang a hymn and went out, they went to the Mount of Olives. And it was there that Jesus prayed. He prayed. He knew what was in front of him. He asked if this cup would pass him. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there's going to be times in our life like that also. There's going to be times when our flesh is pulling back from the cross, from difficulty, suffering, affliction. There's times when we're going to pull back also, and we're going to need to go and pray again. And Jesus felt that need. He didn't feel satisfied. You ever been there?
Yes.
You prayed and the words were there, but you just somehow, you didn't get what you had. So it said he went a little further. He kept praying. He kept seeking the Lord. And I've been encouraged with this of late. If we find hard places in our life, places that are where there's some unwillingness in us to follow God's path, we can pray and ask him, "Lord, help me to be willing. Give me a willing heart. Give me a willing mind, a willing spirit." And if we begin to pray that way and ask God to help us, the Lord reached that point. He reached that place where he was committed. He said, "Arise, let us go hence." He was ready to face the enemy at that point. So sometimes when we feel a drawback, let us remember that we can continue to pray and seek God. And Lord, help me to have a willing heart, to follow you in the paths of life that you want me to go. Help me not to rebel.
Yes.
Help me not to go my own way and take my own course. But help me to come to that place of submission and surrender before you. You know, when a couple, they marry, they get married. I've mentioned this. It's like a marriage, our relationship, we're married to Christ. They surrender their lives one to the other. They give themselves one to the other. That marriage, if they continue on doing that, if they keep giving and they keep investing into the marriage, they keep giving themselves and putting themselves into it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be a good marriage. It's going to be blessed. But when they begin to withdraw themselves, when they begin to pull back, when they begin to reach out for other things to occupy themselves with, it begins to become distant and further. So Lord, help us today to have a willing heart. And that night, we recognize that they came out to the garden and Judas was leading them. And Judas gave the Lord a kiss of betrayal. And I know the Lord felt that. He felt betrayed. He felt let down. The Lord, there are so many different things that the Lord experienced in those last moments and hours of his life, and that being one of them, a betrayal. You know, the Lord had invested a lot of time into Judas. He had walked with Judas. They had slept together. They'd fished. They had ate. They worked together. He sent them out on preaching missions. He was part of them. He was one of them, but he betrayed. He sold the Lord. And I believe in the back of my mind, I believe Judas had covetousness in his heart. But somehow I think that Judas didn't feel like the Lord would actually be taken. I believe he thought in his mind that the Lord had escaped out of their hands many different times. And this time, it didn't happen. And he was totally overwhelmed, Judas was. But the Lord felt that betrayal. Sometimes we're going to feel betrayed also. Lord, help us to be faithful. Then they mocked him. They had the mock trial. He was accused wrongfully. And I don't know about you, but I have a sense of justice that rises up in me. Different times when I see unfairness and that things that are just downright wrong, there's something that rises up that's not right. It was unjust what they did to him. But he recognized there was the cup that he was drinking. He recognized that was part of the plan of God for his life. And he was willing to drink that for us. They spit in his face. That'd been hard to take. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They mocked him. Laughed at him. And he did that all for our salvation today. He paid a very high price for our redemption. Let us not ever get to the place to where it's a little thing, a light thing, that it doesn't have significance or great weight and meaning to us, because the Lord paid a great price for our salvation. We want to remember that. And he said, as often as you do that, do it in remembrance of me. There was no other way of salvation for you and I to be saved without the blood of Jesus. And to think, he could have stopped it all. He said, I could presently call 12 legions of angels. He could have probably brought the whole world to a halt right then. He could have stopped it all. You know, sometimes we suffer because we don't have any choice. It happens, and we don't have power. We just have to go through it. Jesus had a choice, and he chose to suffer. He chose to face that ridicule, that opposition. One place it talked about the way it's worded, it's saying, you might have to help me, such great contradiction of sinners against himself. They came against him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what that means? Accusations, accusing, casting his name down, ridiculing. And he did that for us. He did that because he loved us. Let's remember that he paid a great price. I wanted to also mention the scripture about where it talked about he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You know, to the world's eyes, it looked like failure. To be out there on the cross, and the thief said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us too. To the world's eyes, it looks like defeat. It looks insignificant. It looks like nothing. But it said he made a show of them openly. You know, I think about Pilate and he had all the Roman soldiers behind him. He had the crowds behind him. And Jesus stood alone in the face of all that opposition. And Pilate told him, said, don't you know I have the power to take your life? And Jesus said, you would have no power at all if it weren't given to you from above. He triumphed. He didn't curse back. He didn't put them in their place. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter that opened not his mouth. He bore that. Lord, help us today. Help us when we're in trial. Help us to bear. Help us to have the grace of God. Help us to respond with the Spirit of Christ. Help us to have strength in our heart. One verse that we read there, it talked about, that I read, John, it said, for he knew that the Father had committed all things into his hand. He had such a relationship and close connection to God that all these things didn't move him. He knew his Father. And he knew that God had committed everything into his hands. And he knew that he was going to be victorious. And he was victorious. You know, Satan tried to get him. He tried to get a response out of Christ with all the accusations, things. He tried to get him. If Jesus would have failed and would have sinned, if he would have lost control and sinned, we wouldn't have salvation. The sacrifice would have been blemished. But he held his mouth, his peace. He had the peace of God in his heart. Help us, Lord, when we're going through our difficult place. Not my will, but thy will be done. I wanted to mention just a little bit about the cup. I want to look at Revelations 17. This is a little bit maybe different from ordinance service, but Revelations 17 and 2, it said, well, we'll read verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead, a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Here this woman had a cup in her hand. She had committed fornication with the kings of the earth. This represents, and I'm going to just call it false religion for the sake of our discussion this morning. False religion has an allegiance and a kinship with the spirit of this world. She has a cup. When you look at it, John marveled. She was clothed in scarlet. She was decked with gold and pearls. And he marveled when he saw that. You know, false religion has an attraction, has an appeal. This scripture here says that the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, they've been drinking at her cup. They've been partaking of the cup that she has. I want to say this morning, any doctrine, any religion that begins to make room for sin and uncleanness is going to be from her cup.
That's right. Yes.
We can't, and this service here this morning is, we're drinking out of the Lord's cup. We're not to drink out of this other cup. We're to keep ourselves. There's a scripture that talks about serving the Lord with singleness of heart. We're to be married unto the Lord. We're to be single unto God. We can't partake of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can't drink out of that cup and not be affected by it, and then just drink of the Lord's cup at the same time. And to me, that's what the scripture, when it talks about being lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's drinking out of the Lord's cup and drinking out of the world's cup at the same time. It's not saying because you're struggling in your Christian life, because sometimes we have some struggles. Sometimes we're doing all we can to hold on. But it's when I come to the place where I recognize I have known the Lord's cup, and I begin to take of the world's cup, knowing, and I recognize that, and I'm trying to take of both. That's what that scripture is referring to, lukewarm. That's what the Lord hates, drinking out of the Lord's cup and drinking out of the false religion's cup also. False religion's cup, every false religion has a kinship with the spirit of this world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When you read the Bible all over through and through, it talks about, blessed is he that keepeth his garments. And when the Lord comes back, you know he's coming back for a pure people. He's coming back for a bride that is without spot and without blemish. So we have a responsibility today. Lord, help us to serve you with singleness of heart. I don't want my allegiance going out to this world, to the spirit of this world. I don't want to drink both cups. Because if I start drinking both cups, I'm going to get myself in tremendous, tremendous amount of trouble with God, and I will not prosper in my spiritual life. It causes great difficulty. So let's give ourselves and renew ourselves in the Lord. And Lord, I just want your cup. John was attracted. There was a draw. There was appeal. You know, young people, you can look out in the world and you can see a lot of churches doing a lot of things. I remember a guy telling me, said, Bob, I feel so sorry for you when I drive by your little chapel and I see those few cars parked out in the parking lot. I feel so sorry for you. Don't feel sorry for me. I would rather worship with a few people that have a vision, that have their garments clean and white and unspotted from this world, than a house filled with hundreds of people and they're being motivated by the spirit of this world. I'd rather be a part of the few. And the scripture talks about a remnant. And I know when you look out there, it looks like, you know, it looks like we're struggling. Our congregations are so small. There's so many great needs that there are. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is coming back for a pure church. He's not going to accept the spots and the wrinkles. He's not going to accept the spirit of this world. Everywhere you read, there's not going to be a millennial time for us to get ready. You read the account of the five wise and five foolish virgins. You know, a lot of that's part of that cup. The doctrines that makes people feel like they'll have a second chance after the Lord comes to get right. That's part of that wine. There's not going to be a second opportunity when the Lord comes back. It's going to be just as we are at that moment and at that time. He's coming back for a pure church, a pure people. Lord, help us to be a part of that number. Don't allow, you know, John, he marveled. It said, I saw the woman. He said, I wondered with great admiration. Great power. Great things. Great, on the surface, looks like great accomplishments. Lord, help us today. Let's remember this as we partake of this cup and bread that the Lord wants. He wants a pure church. And all we're saying when we partake this, Lord, I fellowship you. The bread is his body. It's his word. It's what he's taught. All of his teachings, we're saying, I fellowship this. I want this to be my life. I'm taking this in to me. I want this to live out of my life. I want the fruit of your Spirit manifested through my life. That's what we're saying when we partake of this.